when we are to share the very Spirit of God. But today, while we are doing so, I want to take a trip. And I know I'm one of those guys from the 60s, and it's not life is a trip, man. But it is a trip that you and I really do need to take today. In order to set the stage, I would like to read from the Jewish New Testament commentary that I have. Permit me to share these thoughts about Pentecost with you, knowing that there might be some things that are a little bit different. I guess I'm too loud, aren't I? No? I feel like I'm reverberating. Am I? Okay, I'll behave. In regards to... This is nice too, incidentally. Thank you. But we are wanting to take this trip, or at least I want to. After all, it's summertime. It's time to hit the road and to enjoy and to spill some water here. How did I do that? To enjoy the summertime and to know indeed that we have a work to do. And in order to do that, we must do so with the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts 2, if we were to turn your attention to Acts 2, we would read from this commentary, the festival of Shabbat, okay, or weeks, is one of three regalim. Now, this is probably an unusual word because I might be mispronouncing it. Regalim, it's, or regalim, R-E-G-A-L-I-M. Regalim means pilgrim or pilgrimage. Now, this is one of the three festivals of regalim. The first one being Passover. The second one, of course, being the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. The third being Tabernacles. Okay? Now, these were essential in Jewish tradition because it brought them back. They were going somewhere. They were going back to Jerusalem. How many times have you heard the expression, next year in Jerusalem? Well, those weren't idle words, my brothers and sisters. They were reality for those people who couldn't be there to share those holy days that particular year. But they always looked forward, as you and I ought to. I want to read from this commentary. I made big mess, evidently. He's going to be mad. The festival of Shabbat is one of those three regalim pilgrim festivals when every Jewish male goes up to Jerusalem. The others are, again, Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. The name Shabbat comes from Exodus 34:22 and Deuteronomy 16:9-10, which along with Leviticus 23:15-16 determine that the festival is to be 7 days after the start of Passover. And of course, we know the counting from the Sabbath. The Bible also says, you shall number 50 days hence in the New Testament of Greek names for the holy day. And that is really pronounced Pentecostes, I believe, which means 50, which is a transliteration now for us as Pentecost. The two other names for the festival are found in the Tanakh, Yom HaBikurim, Days of First Fruits, Numbers 28:26, and Chag HaKatazur, Feast of Harvest, Exodus 23:16. And I've probably just murdered those names, and I understand that. But I did want to share that with you because we're going to get into this trip in a different flavor. We don't want to approach it as we might our day-to-day lives, but we're going to go on this trip that we're going to take. And where we're going, that's the question. Where are we headed? Well, we're going to start in Old Jerusalem, okay? That's where we're going to go. We're going to go to Old Jerusalem, and I assume you have your passport somewhere in there. Don't need one of those blue ones with the little insignias. We need one of these. And hopefully we will end in New Jerusalem, a holy city that we are all called to experience and to be a part of. That's where we're headed. And that's essential for you and I to grasp today, to never let go, to know it is coming for all of us here today. As I look out here and I see the number of people that I do, it's so much greater than what we once had. I know we must be headed in the right direction. When I see us in this room, I know we are headed in the right direction. When I see the beautiful music being shared and being delivered, I believe, by the angels to the great God eternal, then I know that we are part of the body of Christ. And even though we have our trials and tribulations every day of the year, if you're like me, because my son calls me Moaner or Mona, other people do too, then you know that you're going to see those trials and tribulations. You know it's not all good, right? As we look at things physically, but we must look past all of that. That's what the Comforter allows us to do, the Parakletos. We're going to see that in a while, I hope, and I pray, because you and I will face those trials and tribulations, but we must endure, because we want to be in New Jerusalem, that holy city. Oh, on Shabbat, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God in the temple. The offering consisted of two loaves baked with leavened bread. Thus was celebrated God's providence at the start of the wheat season. In other words, they realized that His overseeing of everything that they needed and everything that they had, and that they needed Him, they understood that, was there as a seasonal expression. Besides its primary agricultural significance, Shabbat later came to be understood as commemorating what? The law, the Torah, when it was given to Moses. We heard that this morning, didn't we? The earliest reference to this reinterpretation date from the 2nd and 3rd century CE theorizes that the transformation into a historical feast places it before this present era in reality. Exodus 19, verses 1. Verse 1 says that the Israelites came to the foot of the Mount Sinai in the third month, and from this and other biblical dates, the rabbis deduce that God actually gave the Torah, the law, on Shabbat. It put things in order for all of us, didn't it? But it goes past that, and we know that now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thus, each Pilgrim's Festival was associated with a major historical event in the forming of the Jewish people. And we being spiritual Israelites or spiritual Jews must take heed to what forms us. I once heard a message from a gentleman sitting in the back talking about the potter and the clay. And when we think about how we are to be molded into spirit beings, presented as those first fruits, as that first harvest, to bring about a greater harvest, then we need be knowing what's going on in our lives. And this helps us. This points us in that right direction. That's what the High Holy Days do. Passover, as a religious theme, was celebrating the Exodus from Egypt. Has creation as its theme, the creation of the Jewish people. The theme of Shabbat, or the first fruit, or the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is revelation. It's when things are exposed to us by the Holy Spirit. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles is associated with the 40 years of wandering in that wilderness. This is part of this pilgrimage, this is part of this journey. That ends where? The Promised Land. Well, what's the Promised Land to you and to me? Hopefully, it is the Kingdom of God. That's what it ought to be. That's New Jerusalem. That's that holy city that we strive for. These three themes, creation, revelation, and redemption, reappear in other aspects of Jewish life. Example, the three meals of Shabbat, or Sabbath. Because Pentecost recalls God's revelation of Himself, His power, and His law to the Jewish people, the synagogue readings on those holy days included Exodus 19 and 20, which was Moses' ascent on Mount Zion and the Ten Commandments, and the two passages celebrating the theophany, or the appearances of God, appropriate in Ezekiel 1 and 2 and Habakkuk 3, also reads that at this festival, in the book of Ruth, which is appropriate, I threw in appropriate too early, because it is a story about harvest. But in addition, since it tells about the joining of the Moabite woman Ruth to God's people, this is really interesting to me. Here we go again. Let's listen to this. In addition, the book of Ruth tells about the joining of the Moabite woman, Ruth, to God's people. Okay? And it gives remiz. Now, remiz is translated hint about a future aspect of God's work on earth. And what is that? That's joining Gentiles to God's people, the Jews, through Jesus Christ. In other words, this is now this whole calling, this whole harvest coming into effect. And it is telling us and it's teaching us this point of view that we, the first fruits, will be involved with bringing in the complete harvest. Traditional dates also of the death of King David, which is pointed out and remembered in Acts 2, verses 25 through 32. And it's also a framework of Jewish law and custom where Pentecost is celebrated as a festival of harvest and law, that the events of Acts 2 must be understood. They're put into motion. Because it was God's intention to bring the Jewish new covenant to the Jewish people in a Jewish way. He made maximal use of the Jewish festivals to convey new truths in ways that emphasize their connection to old truths. We heard about that just the other day when Mr. Scriber was speaking last week or two, and he was talking about how there is so much significance to the connective tissue of Passover to Pentecost. In other words, that Holy Day season that connects the two expresses old and new. Stretching through the history, from the fire on Mount Sinai to the tongues of fire at Jerusalem. There again, that other connection. I want to begin today by turning to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And I hope this history wasn't too long or too tedious today, because I know it's late, it's warm, we're full. But I thought it was important to put it into motion for us today. I want to begin with the new covenant being discussed in Jeremiah. I really enjoy Jeremiah. Think about Jeremiah. When you turn to Jeremiah 1, it talks about how he was preordained to be a prophet. His very DNA was that of a prophet. If you look in Jeremiah 1, it talks about God knowing and putting him in motion. I wonder about all of us here at times. I'm not talking about predestiny or fate or anything. I'm not getting into any of that. What I am suggesting to you is it is amazing for me to think about what's gone on in this congregation just in the last year and to ignore the fact that it had to be God's hand. Absolutely had to be God's hand. This didn't just happen. We didn't just fall into this. It wasn't happenstance. And all of those things that become the reality of our lives, I believe, set us in the motion on this journey, on this pilgrimage. I want you to embrace that journey today because it is the reality of our lives. It isn't all the other little extraneous stuff that we go through, but it is the reality of our lives that this journey ends in New Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. In verse 31, it says, "Here the days are coming, says God, when I will make a new covenant on the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt." I find that a fascinating little statement. I took them by their hand. Now this again is a book, it's the complete Jewish Bible, and it is interpreted by Mr. Stern as well. The reason why I'm reading it today, I just love to look at these things from this point of view, particularly on the High Holy Days. And I think it gives us another flavor. It creates color. That's what I'm trying to do today. Create color. I'm trying to create texture. I'm not cooking up here. I'm trying to create something that leads us to more commitment. Because we're going to need it. Don't get no better than this. Really. I mean, all you got to look. Hey, you know what? I don't know how many of you guys saw this. This was in yesterday's paper, and I cut it out. Best-selling authors. Did you guys see this? Are challenging religion. Now, they show a picture of this man named Christopher Hitchens. Now, I knew him as a political pundit. He's an interesting man, tremendously intelligent, articulate. Turns out he's an atheist. And he has written some books that are somewhat shocking to me. I will say I had respect for him until I read all of this. But I would like to leave it on the back and ask you to take a look at it if you choose to. I mean, it's just interesting what it seems we are coming to in this country. And I just think that it says, I don't believe in conspiracy theories, but it's almost like they all had a meeting and said, let's counterattack. These are the atheists saying, let's counterattack religion and what might be some spurt of religion. You be the judge. I'll leave this over there after services, but I thought it was interesting. So he led the people by their hand, or his hand. He reached down, just like I do my grandson, and just thoroughly loved that opportunity and that privilege. But I know he is totally dependent on me. He wants me to lead him. Now, they were doing this collectively as a group, as the people. Now, what's the transition that we get to in the New Testament? We become individuals. We have to answer specifically. And we will also be a part of that harvest as individuals. Because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was husband to them. I find that a fascinating statement too. Because God's telling us, He's saying to us straight out, hey, I did my part, you didn't. I mean, that's pretty harsh, actually. I mean, it's reality, but I'm saying, can you imagine being told something like that? You violated the covenant. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said God, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Let's turn to Acts 2. It was amazing to me that we heard the message that we did yesterday and about a journey. And then the first message today, we turned to Acts 2. It seems as though it's pretty hard not to discuss all of these things from time to time when it is the High Holy Days. But here we are. Acts 2. And I want to turn your attention to verse 1. The believers gathered all in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from the sky. Well, why were they in one place? Did that just happen? I think it was Regalim. It was one of the pilgrim feasts. In other words, they had to come back. They had to come back. What does Hebrews 10 say in verse 25? It says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, particularly as we see that day approaching, correct? And it's a whole lot closer than it was just yesterday. And after reading this article, I'm not so sure we're not a whole lot closer than I thought. Not because I take so much stock in one little article, but the reality is all you got to do is read, look around, and you know, and you see that man is being afflicted by counterpoint from views that are not religious in nature. We as an American people seem to be accepting that even more than we ever did before. And you know what? It's Memorial Day or Memorial Day weekend. And while we don't necessarily look at things in the way that other people might, I just say thank you for all those men and women who did fight to keep us free. Now, the reality of it is we might argue about all these things, but there were lots of people out there giving their lives. Something that would be very difficult for me to face. And when I watch those people and I see those families on television, while I see those people in Iraq, I cannot believe what pain must be there. So the reality is even if we do, if we might question, we have no right to judge them in that they chose to defend what they believe. I hope we have that same strength. Because we will be asked at some point to do that, to defend what we believe, and much more than just a verbal way, I believe, and particularly as things are coming. So I say thanks. I say thanks to my dad. I say thanks to Mr. Gonzalez. I say thanks to all those people out there that, again, carry the banner. Brave men and women. I think it's your fault, son. I inherited this from you. I'm too emotional. It was after lunch. I was great before lunch. I was so calm. No. But here came this violent wind. Now, this is what's interesting to me, because we live in New Mexico. We've heard wind. We know what wind's like. But it says, here came this violent wind. It got everyone's attention. Not just those people in the house. I've always theorized about that. I've never felt worthy to be in the house, to be honest with you. But here we are, and I can just picture this because we've got a window right here. And I'm out there trying to peek in. I'm trying to see what's going on. I've shared that with you before. But what would that be like? You know something's going on. Suddenly you see fire above these people's heads. Well, how did those people exit? How did they exit Egypt? Well, at least at night they had a fire. They were led by this column of fire, and suddenly they find a tongue of fire above their heads. Now it's become individualized. Now we have responsibility. As Mr. Scriber was talking about today as being first fruits, as being those who have the double inheritance because we are the firstborn. Suddenly, there is that responsibility that we never had before. When we accept Jesus Christ and we ask Him to come into our lives and say we've repented, and I would suggest to you, as Peter has here in this book, that it is essential that we do so. If you believe you are being called, you cannot ignore the call. You must make a decision. And that decision should be to accept Jesus Christ into your life. But realize that it comes with great responsibility. It is the reality of our lives. That's where we are. And I think there is some reason for urgency here. Interesting when you see and you read about Jerusalem. Did you know what Jerusalem means? Most of us do, I guess. It's a city of peace. That's what's said of Jerusalem. It's a city of peace. It goes on further, though, that to say that another description of Jerusalem would be a foundation of peace. It's a secure habitation. That's what Jerusalem says. Now, I ask you, turned on the news lately? Is there peace in Jerusalem? Not now. Not now. But that's where we're headed, okay? Got to be brave. Got to defend yourself. You're going to put on that whole armor, aren't you? You promise? Okay? We're going to do it. We're going to go on this trip. It's interesting that the Jewish people also have a common greeting where they say shalom. Or it might be to say goodbye. Shalom. I thought it simply meant peace. But here's a true definition as it has been rendered here in the Jewish New Testament commentary. Shalom. Peace. Tranquility. Safety. Well-being. Health. Contentment. Success. Comfort. Wholeness. Integrity. Are those elements in our own life? And when you say to someone, shalom, look what you are offering them. Look what you are giving them. And as one of those first fruits, as we stand here today, what more could we offer anyone but to simply, truly teach them the path of shalom? Because it is wholeness, it's integrity. And what does that remind you of in actuality? Galatians 5 comes to my mind, the fruit of the Spirit. All those fruits of the Spirit are expressed much the same way. When it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control, nothing in the law stands against such things. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? There's nothing in the law that stops you from exercising the fruit of the Spirit. Moreover, those who belong to Jesus Christ have put their old nature to death on the stake. Along with it, their passions, their desires, since it's through the Spirit, we have life. Through the Holy Spirit, we have life. Let it also be through the Spirit that we order our day. In other words, how we live our day, how we set it in motion, how we prioritize our life is first and foremost how we indeed exercise the fruit of the Spirit. How we make shalom a part of our life. We inculcate it into our very being. Because it isn't just peace, which is unbelievable in this world, isn't it? Just to have peace. But you're offering integrity. You're offering understanding. You're offering wholeness. Who's whole in this world? Really? It's unbelievable to be a first fruit. It's unbelievable to be a part of that harvest. Because as Mr. Scriber said today, which I find so fulfilling, is to realize, and I've always thought about the church in this way, it gives us so much, but for those of us who have been given much, much is expected. And if we've been avoiding that commitment, we got to stop. We've got to get with the plan. I'm talking to me here, really. I don't want to be chastising anyone because I can't. I don't have the right, nor do I know. I wouldn't have an idea about that. I'm busy trying to figure out my own self. I hate to sound selfish, but I have no criticism of anyone but myself here. But I know the reality is it's time to get going. There are scripture here that render, and I won't read them today, don't have time, but it says, get up, get going, move it. And I can hear my dad now, except I can't share it with you. It'd be more colorful than that. But believe me, he'd get you going. He'd get you going. Verse 22. We're still in Acts 2. Did you also quote this? Did you do this to me? It's all Mr. Reynolds' fault. Poor guy. It's interesting how I always think about that in this way. There are great minds think alike, and then there's me. Then there's me. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man demonstrated to you to have been from God by the powerful works, miracles and signs that God performed through him in your presence. You saw it. You saw it. You yourselves know this. Remember Peter? Let's pick on Peter before we give him his props, as they say in this day in vernacular. Remember Peter, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times, didn't he? He said, I won't do it, but he did. Have you ever felt that way? No, I'll get this done. And in reality, you've denied it. I mean, I've been there. I didn't stand up maybe when I should have. Oh, no, I don't worry. I'll get it done. And I didn't. Well, Peter, you had the same situation. We're going to see a little bit later a transformed individual. But right now, we want to consider where he was. Because that's like he was in old Jerusalem again. Right? I mean, this is where he was. This is where we've all been. But we're going to go where? Say it with me now. Come on. New Jerusalem. We have got to get to a point of understanding where we are headed. And I think we all do. But this is just a reminder. This is just a reminder of what we need to do. This man was arrested in accordance with God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge. This is Jesus Christ now. And through the agency of persons not bound by the law. You notice these men of the law use someone that they... It was so cute, right? I mean, this was sleight of hand. They used people that weren't actually bound. They tried to say, I didn't do it, not me. I didn't do it. I didn't crucify him. I didn't nail him to the stake. He wasn't there because of anything I did. It was those ugly Romans. They did it. In reality, every one of us drove a nail into Christ's body or a lash. Some way we afflicted him because he died for every one of us here today. My wife has sung a song that my wife is one of these people that she gets it. It's sort of like restaurants. She goes to a restaurant. Oh, it's fantastic. Never go again. No, can't go there. Been there, done that. So we have to go someplace else we might not like at all. Sort of the same way about songs. She sings a song that says, "Does he still feel the pain?" It is an incredible song. Now, I would sing it for you, but I don't want to hurt your ears. But it is a beautiful song. And really what it is saying is this, Christ's hands are being pierced, in other words. And it's like every time the hammer comes down on this nail, it asks the question, when I sin, does he feel the pain? Does he feel the pain? The reality is, it sounds like he does. In this motion, in this thought process. Now we know in reality he has died and he has been resurrected and he doesn't actually feel this physical pain. But the reality is that when we fall short, there is great grief. But God has raised him up and freed him from suffering of death. It was impossible that death could keep its hold on him. For the sake of time, we will skip down to verses 29 through 33. Brothers, I know, I can say to you frankly that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is with us today. Therefore, since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that one of his descendants would be on his throne, he was speaking in advance about the resurrection of Jesus, that it was he who was not abandoned in the grave and whose flesh did not see decay. God raised up Jesus. And we are all witnesses to it. That's what he's saying. We're all witnesses. Moreover, he has been exalted to the right hand of God, has received from the Father the promise, namely, it's Rosh HaKodesh, in other words, the Holy Spirit, and has poured out this gift. Note again, this gift, which you are both seeing and hearing. Let's go to verse 36. We'll go to 36. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know beyond doubt that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, Savior. This Jesus, whom you executed on the stake. You who drove the nails in his hands. He is now Messiah. On hearing this, they were stung. They were stung in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the other emissaries, in other words, the other disciples, "Brothers, what should we do?" Well, you know the story. Peter answered, "Turn from sin, return to God, and each of you will be immersed on the authority of Jesus." And I love that immersed. In other words, completely covered by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Total immersion on the authority of Jesus, the Messiah, into forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the gift so freely given. For this promise is not only for you, but for your children and for those who are far away in Jerusalem, Albuquerque. For those who are far away. Because you see, we too are on a pilgrimage. We too are on a journey. We're certainly not in the holy city. We know that. You look down here, there are bars on the walls. In fact, on the doors and windows, yesterday when I was talking to the gentleman who is taking care of the front, I asked him about leaving things here. And he said, yeah, it'd be fine. We're going to lock the doors and set the alarms. Well, I appreciate that. We're not going to need that. Not in this New Jerusalem. But if you were to go to old Jerusalem today, I bet you'd find a few locks. You'd be impeded from movement by religious difference, by religious indifference, by man's humanity upon man, and by Satan's affliction. Different world to come. Peter goes on to say, he pressed his case with many other arguments. I found that interesting too. He pressed his case. Now realize I'm reading from a different version. But it does give some color again. In other words, he was out there, he was pressing the flesh. He was describing what was going on in this world as he saw it and how it needed change. And he said, I'm going to produce these arguments to you. I'm going to prove to you. And I kept pleading with them, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. What do you think of when you read that? I can't help but think about 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about this generation where people are lovers of themselves. There's fornication. There's all kinds of things going on in this world that are adverse to God's will and His way, and they are a total reversal of having the Holy Spirit. They're an expression of something totally worldly. And while it talks about where, I can't remember now, I think it's in 1 John about, I'm not sure where, but it talks about living in this world, living this good life, as the world would call it. And yet it ends in nothing. It just simply fades away. And yet we talk about New Jerusalem as knowing that it will be eternal and forever for all of us here. So in verse 41 it says, so they accepted what he said. He must have made good argument. He made it real to them. He was able to express himself in such a manner. And remember again how it talks about in the beginning of the chapter how all of these people, this is something I look at our group in some ways in the same manner. And that is when it talks about after receiving that Holy Spirit, and there were people questioning what was going on, and these were Jews from different countries, they had different dialects, they expressed themselves in different ways, they had a different form of language, and yet they could all understand. I look at us in some ways in that manner. Yes, we all speak English, but the point of it being some of us are bilingual, or trilingual, I don't know, but my point of that is to say we have different backgrounds. And sometimes those backgrounds impede how we understand and get along with each other at times, don't they? I mean, that's just the reality of life. We can offend each other pretty easy at times. I mean, I know, I'm kind of a sensitive guy. I don't know if you've noticed, I look pretty tough, but I'm really not, I'm a wuss. Just a marshmallow up here. But the point of it being, is the reality of it is this Holy Spirit that we all have as baptized members of the body of Christ allows us to hear the same thing if we respond. And that is the will and the voice of our Father in heaven. And if we don't, I say we need to figure out how to correct it. Because that's the reality of our life. And that's going to carry us through to New Jerusalem. That's where we're headed again. That's where we want to go. So in verse 42, they continued faithfully in the teachings of the emissaries. In other words, again, the disciples. Disciple just meaning one who follows, one who believes in Jesus Christ and the great God eternal and says, I am a disciple. I am a follower of that way of life. And I would hope that every one of us here can say that today. And if we can, again, why not? Why not? They continued faithfully in the teaching, and they broke bread. They broke bread together and in prayer. They shared prayer. Sometimes I think, I don't believe, I mean, we can argue about this, and I can show Scripture. I understand where we are to confess to each other. It's in James 5, correct? But sometimes I think some things might be better left unsaid, at least about me. I don't mind hearing about you, but I don't want to talk about me in that manner. My point of it being is, I understand all of that, but the point of it is surely we can share with each other needs. But you know what? With that again, remember how it talked about being how Mr. Scriber talked about being a first fruit and how we had a greater responsibility? If you are dealing with someone in that manner, if you were dealing with a situation that someone has trusted you with, you can't violate that trust. You cannot violate it by saying, Jim's a horse's patoot. It's not nice. Can't share that. You got to behave. Because of the point that we need to understand each other at times. And in order to do that, we have to share the realities of our life. That's how we get this done. Because again, remember it was the people. And yes, there is this individual aspect. But you know as well as I do, iron sharpens iron. We stack on each other, you might say. Look at the ensemble, the beautiful music. And incidentally, I too want to echo that sentiment, that it was absolutely beautiful. The talent here is incredible. And it's just one of the wonderful things that we get to hear. And we are so grateful that you share. So here we are, and we have the reality of hearing all of these things. And it means so much to us, and it will carry us through, hopefully, again, to New Jerusalem. They continue faithfully in the teachings. I guess I've read that. All those trusting in Jesus stayed together and had everything in common. In fact, they sold their property and possessions and distributed the proceeds to all who needed it. That's an interesting thing. Again, I know I've mentioned that before, but I think, again, we do need to recognize need, and if we see a need, let's fill it. Let's get it done. Get her done. It's what we have to do. Again, that's what we are called to do. We are part of that harvest crew. Get her done. Continuing faithfully and with singleness of purpose to meet in the temple courts daily and breaking bread in their several homes, they shared their food in joy and in simplicity of heart, praising God and having the respect of all people. And day by day, the Lord kept adding to them who were being saved. That's an interesting thing, too, because sometimes you ever feel like you're alone. I'm the only one that believes this way. And yet, really, we don't even know. We don't have a clue at times who God is calling. That's why we got to be nice. And also, we may be entertaining an angel. Got to put that smile on and make it work. Be real about it. I don't mean to be false, but the reality is it's got to be a part of our life to share the plan of God and to share how it's made a difference in your life. I turned on the news last night, and it happened to be on Channel 5 rather than the news. And there was, unfortunately, I didn't see it all, but it was talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, regardless of how you feel, I am retired. My daughter always tells me I must be retired because I always have time to talk with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come, they share, and I really enjoy that. And we have some discourse and discuss things. But the reality of it was fascinating to me to hear how persecuted these people were. You guys may have known that. I didn't know that. I mean, during the war, Hitler gave them the opportunity. He imprisoned them just like he did the Jews. The difference was, he gave them the opportunity if they would renounce their faith and accept Hitler and his way, the Nazi view, they could be freed. And yet, the vast majority said no. We will stay here in the camps. What was amazing to me, there was a picture of these people. It was men dressed in their prison outfit and their hats and everything else. They were smiling. They were smiling. I don't think I could smile. Again, we may not embrace what other people believe at times, but some respect. Some view that if they are so strong in what they believe, I ask myself, am I there? You put me in a prison outfit and put a hat on me and starve me for a while. No grin, no smile. But these men were smiling. As though they were saying to not only their captives, but to the great God eternal, thank you for the privilege of being able to express your way of life. And I'm going to do that to that prison guard. I'm going to share as Paul did, as Peter did, when it wasn't easy to do, when they were in stocks. You know what's fascinating about Peter, really, when you think about it? You remember when he was in prison and he sees them snoozing and he says, time to go. Got to get out of here. He leaves and he goes and knocks on the door. They're praying for him. Please let Peter out. They open the door and they more or less shut it because they cannot believe that God has answered that prayer. They were so oblivious to it. I say there needs to be awareness today too. Sometimes we ask for prayer, we pray, and we ask God to answer these prayers, and we don't even know when they are answered. Of course, as Garth Brooks would say, there are times to be thankful for unanswered prayer. I mean, the reality is you've got to give God the view. You've got to give Him your life, and whatever His will be done. That's hard to do, isn't it? I find it quite easy when I'm praying for other people at times to ask God's will be done. When it is something essential for me, it's pretty hard sometimes to say, your will be done, Father. I mean, again, think about it. Put it into perspective and realize that this has to be something where you yourself make the commitment. Because, again, I can do, what is it, Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Without God, no smile again. Guaranteed. Without His Holy Spirit, no way. Without the Paracletos, without that comfort, no way. What was fascinating about what they shared about the Jehovah Witnesses was that they said that they felt that it was easier for those men to take what was being dished out to them because they were so committed, because they believed in what they were doing. Do you? To the point of death. It's interesting to think of. We could ponder it for a while, but it's something, it's a reality. They also showed, and this was interesting to me, a mother whose son was dying, who needed a liver transplant. Jehovah Witness, they don't believe in blood transfusions. Most hospitals would not attempt the operation. They said, we will not do a bloodless operation. That was at that time. Supposedly, things have changed. Now, put yourself in her place again. Your child is dying. Now, he was, the difference being in one, well, I don't know if it's ever different. My kids are my kids, I guarantee you. I look at a lot of you kids, no offense, younger people, and you're my kids. I can't help it. Okay? I used to get in trouble at work because I used to refer to the staff that I had as my kids. And I used to be chastised by some of the ladies there. What? We're not your kids. Yet when I retired, it was so sweet. They sent me a card from time to time and it'd be from your kids. Because that's what they were. I really had this affinity for them in that manner. Sorry. But you are my kids. And I can see this idea. Now, here is this woman. She's saying, she's having to make this decision. And he is also making this decision. I will go ahead and die. Now, what was so interesting about this, too, was how she was talking about the peer pressure. And her own family, which was about to accuse her of murder if that child were to die. May or may not agree what went on there, but how convicted are we? It's just a point to ponder, particularly on this day of Pentecost, when we know that the Holy Spirit is provided for us to be different, to be a first fruit, to be one who is called, to be one who is set aside, to be one who shares with others besides their brothers and sisters in Christ their way of life. Not necessarily knocking doors, though I admire them for that too in one way, because I couldn't do that either. I'm grateful that I'm not required to. But great strength again was shown. Let's turn to Romans 8. For the sake of time, I'm going the wrong way. If I go that way to Romans 8, we're back in Old Jerusalem. I know. I guess I have a bigger mouth than I thought. The time is slipping away. So I'm going to turn our attention to verse 12 real quick. And it says here, "So then, brothers, we don't owe things to our old nature that would require us to live according to the old nature. We don't owe anything anymore to that old nature. Why? Because you were bought and paid for, and you were cleansed and cloaked by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God." That's the reality that we live in. "For if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death the practice of the body, you will live. You'll live if you put aside those human practices of life." Verse 26. We were going to do the whole chapter, okay? But we're not. "Similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness," in verse 26, "for we don't know how to pray the way we should. But the Spirit Himself pleads," or itself, really, the Spirit itself pleads on our behalf with groanings to the way we should. "But the Spirit itself pleads on the behalf with the groanings too deep for words." When you can't express it, the Holy Spirit intervenes. It is your intercession. "And He who searches hearts knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking, because His pleadings for God's people according to God's will. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with His purpose." Verse 37. "Now in all these things," grasp this please, "in all these things we are super conquerors, through the one who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither powers above nor powers below, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Truly a beautiful prayer. In John 14, 15, I'll just read it to you if you don't mind, but it's John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will send you another comforting counselor, like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever." This is Jesus Christ. Back to Acts 2, 36 through 42, and we won't turn there, and I believe I've even covered it already. The whole house of Israel knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ had been made Lord and Messiah. Ask the question of yourselves, please, today, if you can. A little homework assignment. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Messiah? And I'm not doing an altar call. That almost sounds somewhat like that, but that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's time to look in the mirror. Maybe it's time to answer that question. Is He indeed first and foremost in your life? I need to ask that question. In the New King James Version of 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it again was read. Did you read that? I believe so. I peeked at his notes. That's what it was. I just took that scripture. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror of glory, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." That's the mirror. That's what we look at. Really, the journey continues, doesn't it? Tomorrow, you're going to get up. Well, wait a minute. For most of us, tomorrow's going to be a day off, right? Most. Tuesday, you're going to get up. Arm's going to go off. Hopefully, you got some coffee perking. I know, not everyone drinks coffee. Jim drinks coffee. Sorry. Love that stuff. But the point of it being is you're going to get up, and suddenly the reality is of fighting traffic and going to the job and maybe that big test or what are you going to have to do is going to call to you and maybe change your attitude. Does mine, unless I'm very careful, unless I'm aware of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and God the Father, the gift that He has given us, that Holy Spirit. And the reality is that we will face those trials and tribulations. You know it. Just look back a year. This time last year, at least Pentecost, it wasn't obviously the same date, I was in Tunbridge Wells, England. It was a tremendous experience to share with brothers and sisters in Christ in England. It was a wonderful experience to see something different. Didn't know it till I got home, I must admit. But the point of it being is that it was an experience. But nothing is more important than home in one sense. I don't mean necessarily your physical habitation, but where are you home in your life? Where is the reality of who you are? Are you home? I want to take you home. Turn to Revelation. Revelation 21, surely you know, right? Got it memorized. Permit me to read it. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away and the sea was no longer. Also I saw a holy city. Shalom. Shalom, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Shalom. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Remember when we talked about the covenant in Jeremiah 31, and God had to say, you did not keep the bargain. You didn't do what was required. The covenant was destroyed. Suddenly, the covenant has been put back together, hasn't it? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Suddenly, we see New Jerusalem because of it. Coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. I heard a loud voice from the throng or the throne saying, see, God is with mankind. He's finally here. And He will live with them and they will be His people. And He Himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. All those things, those former things, all that stuff's done away with finally. Because you know, from time to time, there will be reason for pain. Not just physical, but emotional. Remember Isaiah 53? In Isaiah 53, it talks about, this scripture is so important to me. In Isaiah 53, portion of scripture, it talks about, by His stripes we are healed. Reality of that healing is not just physical, but it is spiritual. It is emotional. And you know what? From time to time, you get dinged up. That's life. That's life. But the reality is we've got to grow and to continue forward. That's where the trip lends itself to us as getting to that point where the new city, holy city of Jerusalem comes out and is here on earth. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and they will no longer be, there will no longer be any death and there will be no longer any mourning, pain, because the old order has passed away. Then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Also he writes, these words are true and trustworthy. These words are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. It is done. Revelation 22, I must read. Please allow me to read. Verse 20 and 21. Revelation 22, 20 and 21. The one who is testifying to these things says, yes, I am coming. I will see you in New Jerusalem. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all.